left untasted. You can't live your life to please yourself.
You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away. Every day it starts all over again.
Amen. Well, good morning. Would you go ahead and turn to somebody next to you and say, hi, how are you doing this morning? Send them a quick greeting. Excellent. You may be seated. So a couple of announcements. So we've got, let's see what we got going on here. We got life groups every Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. We encourage you to come out. And if you are unsure of, if you're new and unsure of a life group that you would fit into, you can come at 9 a.m. and a greeter will introduce you to a class, will take you to your class. I know there's a little bit of, always in the summer, there's a little bit of shakeup with us moving in here. Some classes are moving to different locations, so if you're not sure where yours is at, you can come here at 9 a.m. and a greeter will help you out with that. We've got, we've got our FBC Seniors Terrific Thursdays coming up on Thursday morning. It's a wonderful time to renew your body, soul, and spirit. We had a wonderful time together last week. We did a hymn history sing-along together, and Nick broke out his kazoo, and he was playing that thing away. So if you want to hear Nick play kazoo to some of the great hymns of the faith, definitely come check that out. It was definitely learned a lot from my study of some of the history of some of these hymns, and I'm sure you will too. We'll do that again together on the 30th. Nick's going to talk to you at the end of the service about what he's got going on the 16th, but encourage you to come out. It's a wonderful time of fellowship, and the whole group goes to lunch together afterwards, so it's a great time to fellowship together. And so we've got a workshop coming up, a membership classes on Sunday, June 26th at 5 o'clock. Pastor will be leading the 101 class, which is Discovering Church Membership. It gives you a background of our church and what we believe and a little bit of what's going on around here. And 201, I'll be teaching, is Discovering Spiritual Maturity. Discovering ways through Scripture that we can grow more spiritually mature. 301, Nick's going to be leading Discovering My Ministry. So encourage you to come on out for that. That's Sunday, June 26th at 5 o'clock p.m. We also have a 4th of July musical, which is not on 4th of July, it's on July 3rd, which is a Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. in here. It's going to be a wonderful time. Our theme is God, Our Founding Father. So I encourage you to come out to that. It'll be a wonderful time of worship. Also, if you have served in the military or have a family member that's served in the military, we would encourage you to send, and this is going to be in the sale next week. It didn't make it in. But we encourage you to email a photo of either yourself or your family member in uniform, unless you've already done so in the past few years. We still have your photo, don't worry. But if you're new to us and you haven't gotten a chance to send one in, you can either bring a hard copy to the office and we'd be happy to scan it in for you, or you can email a church admin at fbcstewart.org and send that to them. We'd love to include that in our honoring of our veterans in here. Otherwise, it looks like The rest of the announcements were probably up there previously. So let's go ahead and go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for this time to be together this morning, to fellowship as a body, Lord. We just pray that you will just come and meet us in this place, Lord, and that you would just live amongst us this morning, Lord, and speak to us in a mighty way through our worship time with you, Lord, to offering up our voices in worship to you, Lord, and also as Dr. Webb speaks to us from your word, Lord, I pray that you would just speak through him the words that we all need to hear this morning, Lord. And we ask all this in your precious and mighty name. Amen.
Please pray with me over our offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. You are indeed our resurrected King. We thank you for the praise team bringing us into a spirit of worship. We're especially thankful this morning for Dr. Webb staying in the gap for Pastor Orman. We pray that you'll bless this time. You'll bless the message that you laid upon his heart and give us hearts and ears and minds to take it to heart and put it into action. Father, please bless this offering and those who offer it to you. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
So this morning, our special guest speaker is a dear friend of ours here at the church. And most of you have all know him, and you've probably heard him speak to us before. For those of you that are new, we've got Dr. Harvey Webb here today. He is the chaplain for the Vero Beach Retirement Center and formerly the Treasure Coast Baptist Association Director of Missions. He also pastored in Brevard County. That's where my parents live, up in the Melbourne area. So we're pleased and happy to welcome Dr. Harvey Webb. He's going to be speaking to us this morning on how to survive life shipwrecks. Dr. Webb, let's give him a round of applause.
It's good to be with you today, and I kind of feel like the country cousin who's come to town from Sebastian. I live there in Sebastian, and you know it's just kind of a sleepy town, very slow-paced, and but I get to come and visit with friends, familiar faces, and some new faces. It seems like the landscape's even changed since I've come down. My circle is a lot smaller nowadays, being retired, but also, you know, working as chaplain at our retirement center. Let me just update you if Pastor hasn't had the opportunity. Our Florida Baptist Retirement Center that was previously owned by Southern Baptists of Florida now has been purchased by a secular organization. It's now called Hidden Lakes Senior Living Community. But I'm happy to say that a group of Baptists out of Tampa have come together and bought it. So we're keeping that spiritual dimension to the ministry. And if you have any questions, would like to know a little more about it, I'm free to talk with you. But it's so inspiring to come and to see a ministry of a pastor and staff that have tenure, who've invested their lives, have deep roots. It's a blessing. You know, that's very abnormal nowadays when pastors don't last or they are very short-lived in pastorates. But as we come, I want us to look at Acts, the 27th chapter. Now, it's the full chapter, so I'm just going to relate it to you, and then we'll look at verses from that chapter. One of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, and especially Acts, but it's the story of how Paul was being taken to Rome to stand trial, and he was pretty well hitched to or chained to a Roman centurion who really had authority over the ship, although the captain would or did, but in emergencies, he made the call. Well, it was a time and season of the year when you just did not travel. It was during that March winds type thing when nor'easterners would come And Paul had told them, men, we shouldn't be sailing at this time. I don't encourage it. But yet the captain and the owner of the ship and the centurion all made the decision that they would sail. And things really got rough to the point that for 14 days, they did not see sun, moon, stars, anything. And you know, back then, that was just really something that you had to have. It was your GPS of that day. And so they'd thrown tackle overboard, and these seasoned men of the sea were fearful for their life. Yet Paul had a word for them from an angel of God that he must stand trial before Caesar, and that God would give him not only his life, but spare the life of all those on the ship, but they must stay in the ship. And so with that, we'll just kind of get into our message. Someone has said that if you're not sailing out of troubled waters, you soon will be sailing or heading into troubled waters of life. Now, I know that's not encouraging, but it's realistic, isn't it? You might even be there at this present time. And Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation or trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Isn't that encouraging? As Paul endured this storm and kept the faith in this experience, we can gather from him and his experience some key truths that will help us in handling the storms that come into our lives. The first key truth is that we must secure our true heading. In setting upon your course, make sure it is the direction that God has given you. We read in the 22nd verse and 20 through 24, and I now urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And so Paul knew that he must stand before Caesar, and knowing that, he knew that God was going to spare him because God said he would. God gives us directions within the storms of life and throughout all of life if we will just pay attention. Some of those directions are what we would call very general directions. They come from God's Word. And, you know, you're seasoned Christians, most of you, and you know and understand that. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But also in Proverbs 3, one of my favorite Proverbs, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. I could read thousands of those scriptures to you today, and they would tell you how to live a life pleasing to God, how to walk within his will. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about those directives that God has given us. So when you find yourself in the shipwreck of life, check your course and see if it's in keeping with God's directions. God's directions will never contradict his word. I've had people as a pastor come into my office and tell me that God was telling them to do something that was just off the wall. I mean, very close to immoral or illegal, you know, and I just had to say, no, let me show a scripture to you here that contradicts that. So God will never contradict his word in giving you directives. And your life then should never contradict God's word, or else you need to get back on track with him and the course in which he first gave you. But God also gives us specific directions. The angel told Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." And so this was very specific. And I think with this word that Paul was able to look at the storm calmly within, knowing in his heart, in his mind, that God had given him a word, knowing that in his experience, his past experience, God had been faithful to keep his word. And so this was the specific direction that he had given him. You know, God has given some of you specific words concerning his will, and maybe you've abandoned it. It's time to get back on track. Maybe he's called you to do something special in ministry, something for someone, or maybe to mend a relationship. God has been very clear, and all we need do is to follow that directive. Now, God has given this church a direction, a very specific one. I understand you've purchased land out west, and that you will be relocating in time. This is a great challenge. This is something that will demand the very word and will of God working in and through you. And at times, this will involve a very specific word. Let me tell you, and I don't know if we have anybody from code enforcement, code regulation here, but listen, I have walked beside pastors for 16 years through building programs, and I can tell you it's not easy, especially if you go it alone without God. You need his word, and you need to listen very carefully. It's a time when you must keep the spiritual dimension of your church and be connected to God to follow him in all circumstances, not to let building take precedent over ministry, and not to ignore what God has placed before you in relocating. It's a balancing thing, and if you will follow God, God will get you there to your destination. So that's one of those specific words, and maybe today you're dealing with some of that personally. Listen to God. The second key truth is keep the faith that God will do what he said he will do. Paul said, "Therefore, take heart, men. I believe that God, that it will be just as it was told me." You see, faith must shape our decisions. Paul's faith in God was that driving factor for him to act and to believe and to know that God was going to do what he said he would do. Paul chose to believe God. But you see, the centurion listened to the voices of the owner of the ship and the captain and the crew, who beat their chest and said, "Oh, bring it on. We can do it. We're seasoned men of the sea. We can get to a port that's favorable where we can season the ship for the winter." And so it was the other voices won out over God. And many times that happens. So in the shipwrecks of life, it's crucial to make sure that God has your ear above all other voices around you. And that's a very difficult thing. So listen for His voice and trust His word. I know there are many people in your life who would give you advice today on what you need to do. Some of them don't charge. It's just free. Some of them just are waiting. They're not waiting. They're ready and available, and they've given it without any desire on your part. I know those kind of folks that you just need to look at their life first and see how well they're doing, okay? before you take their counsel. But it's never an easy thing. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So whether it is salvation or whether it is life direction, God should be our source. And we must listen for that voice. You know, one of my favorite stories out of the Old Testament is when Samuel first heard God's voice. Do you remember that passage in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter? He thought that Eli was calling him. You know, Samuel, Samuel. And so he gets up and runs into Eli's room, and Eli said, "I didn't call you." And Samuel thinks, well, maybe he's playing a joke on me here. Maybe he's just playing with me. And Samuel, he runs again. You know, the third time, Eli realizes God is speaking to this young man. And it was before he had really learned to distinguish the voice of God. And so Eli just said, "Go back. When you hear the voice, say, 'Speak, for your servant hears you.'" And so he did, and God spoke to this young man, and he did not allow, from that time on, a word of his prophecy to fail. It was a tremendous experience, but a very tender, moving experience when God first spoke and the young man heard the voice of God. We need to distinguish His voice over all the other voices that vie for our lives, from the culture, the media, friends, I mean, well-meaning people. We must pay attention and hear God. And I've already said, it's through His word that is reliable that we can hear His word. It is through prayer when we're speaking to God and we're listening. It is a dialogue. It's not just a monologue. Please take time to listen to God. It is through messages like this, not that I have any special place, but that God is speaking to you even now. He is a part of this dialogue. He is speaking as I speak. And let me tell you, His voice is much more important than mine. So listen to Him, listen for Him, and hear Him. And there are those godly people who stand head and shoulders over others spiritually that you know are sound, and they also can help you within this counsel of God's word. But listening takes effort. It takes time. It's not something that we just run up upon hurriedly and quickly, like we would go through a drive-through and get our coffee in the morning. It requires really preparing to hear God. And so the time to prepare for the shipwrecks of life is before the storm. So fortify yourselves with the word of God. Build your foundation and your structure so that when the winds blow and the and and the water comes, that it will stand. And if that sounds a lot like Luke 6, 46 through 49, it is the parable of the two men, the one who built his foundation on the rock and the other one who just didn't care and built his on the sand. And you know the story of how the one who put it on the rock was able to withstand the storms of life. So now is the time to build, to prepare for the storms. You don't get out there in the blowing wind and the rain and throw up your arms and say, now what? What do I do? You know, you have scripture that has been forged into your heart and your mind, memorized, that comes to you, giving you directions. You have listened for God's voice to where it is familiar, and you know it when you hear it, and you follow. So there's a third key that we must look at, and that is that we must stay the course and follow God's directives. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers in verse 31 and 32, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. These were seasoned men of the sea. And when they heard Paul say, cut the lifeboats, everyone stay in the ship. You know, there are some of them who said, look, I've survived shipwrecks. That's not the way you do it. And they knew that's what that lifeboat is for. And in fact, some of them were trying to pretend that they were letting down the anchors, you know, and they were going to slip into the boat. And Paul said, oh, no, no. If they do, they will perish. You must stay in the ship. And so, you know, God had his way of doing things, his will. And can I tell you that we can never shortcut God's will and have success? We can never improve on God's will. I've tried it, and it fails every time, okay? That's one thing you can be sure of. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. We cannot fully know circumstances of life. We cannot fully know and understand the mind of God. But as Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 2, that we have the mind of Christ. And so we can follow what God is telling us. We must not take shortcuts. Many times God's ways defy logic. You know, who would walk around a city seven times blowing trumpets and expect to defeat the city just by the band, you know? And every minister music I've ever seen loves this, that story, you know, how defeat came when the musicians were up front. And, you know, God did it, and he didn't do it again. God never does anything the same way, but we Baptists think, yeah, let's make a program out of it, and we're going to do it again, and we're going to do it again and again, you know? And God says, wait, stop with your programs. I just want to give you a word. This is what you need to do. You know, listen. And so God's instructions to Paul, and Paul then relaying it to the soldiers just defied all logic. But see, there can be no wavering over God's will. God instructed them to cut the lifeboats, and that was crucial within the storm for their survival. You say, well, what's the big deal? You know, why couldn't they just let the lifeboat come along, you know, and everything be all right? And Maybe if they needed it, it was there. No. You see, when you cut the lifeboats of life, you express faith that is decisive. You are saying, God, I'm burning all bridges. There is nothing of the flesh, nothing of myself that I'm counting on or anyone else but you. And that was the decisive act that was brought about by the faith that Paul demonstrated. James says in 1:5-8, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the Lord or by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, when we are double-minded, when we are wavering in our faith, the sea and the storms of life come within. The difference with what Paul was that the calmness was here. He had made his decision. He had cut the lifeboats. His faith was in God. And so he could stand strong and endure all that was coming his way. Faith often involves risk and decisiveness. And boy, if we could get rid of those two, faith would be wonderful, wouldn't it? It would just be a walk in the park, wouldn't it? We want that kind of life, don't we, in Christ? But that's not the way faith works. That's not the nature of faith. Faith requires risk. Stepping, and you know, Peter had to step out of the boat. These men had to stay in the boat. You see, God, you know, ask us to do different things, but it takes a step of faith, and it takes a point of decisiveness when you step out and say yes, when you act. And so this is where Paul led these men that stormy day. The fourth key truth is to give glory to God and thank him in the crisis. Verse 35 and 36 tell us, and when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And listen to this. Then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. You see, it's so essential to give God the glory and thanksgiving for what he is about to do in the midst of the storm. It is stating faith. There's power in stating faith. And sometimes we just need to do it audibly. And sometimes we need to do it before other people, at least some who are significant in our lives, saying, God has led me to do this, and by his power, his strength, I will do it. And so Paul stood up there amidst the storm. And I mean, I can just see the waves and hear them crashing. No sun, no moon, no stars, just the storm, praying as loudly as he can or could over the storm to where the men could hear. He'd already told them God would spare them every life, and now he was going to give thanks. That's powerful prayer, you know? That separates people of faith from people of the world. We ought to stand strong in the storms of life and point to our Lord. And when we do, others are encouraged. When we give God the glory and thanksgiving during the storm of life, we point others to him, and we also find strength within the storm. So tap into the courage that faith can produce. It is the God of our faith who encourages us even within the storms of life. We find him there, who is Lord over the storm, who can make the storm cease, but who allows the storms so that he can demonstrate to us his power, so that he can increase our faith, so that when we go through the next storm of life, we can stand a little bit stronger, a little more erect, knowing that he has blessed us and that he is the one who is our strength. It is in the darkness of the night and the rage of the storm that our words of faith are genuine and powerful. You've seen it in lives of others, people you respect, and you know they were going through difficult times, sometimes life and death crisis. I'll never forget the evening when I pastored in Jacksonville, Arkansas. I was called to one of my parishioners' house, and I got there. It was right at supper time, and this man's wife was fighting for her life. She had had a heart attack, and they were trying to resuscitate her. And the family was in the back, the husband and father of two. The daughters were there, just praying, hoping that they could resuscitate her. And then finally, the news came that we were dreading. And I was thinking, what do I pray? What can I pray in that will give some kind of comfort in this? And so the word came, and I was about to pray, and the husband, the father, said, "No, I want to pray." And he prayed one of the strongest, most inspiring prayers that I've ever heard, thanking God for a godly wife, thanking God for the time they came together, for the children they had and the faith that they shared. And folks, there was a man who stood tall in the storms of life and exercised and voiced his faith. My challenge to you today is to prepare now. We don't know when the storms will come. We don't know when word will take us by surprise that someone is dying, or that we have been told our loved one has cancer, or that we've lost a job, or whatever news that you've been dreading. God is greater than the storm. He has directions for you. He will uphold you and make you to stand firm. But you must follow him. Let's pray. Our Lord, how grateful we are today to know, Lord, that you are the one who calms the storms. You are the one who stands over the storms, and that we, Lord, are yours, and you hold us firmly within your hands. And I pray, Lord, for those here today, perhaps there are some who are in the storms of life this very moment. May you grant them peace. May you speak into their lives those words they need to hear. How grateful we are the many times you've led us, Lord, through these difficult times. And we are not promised easy times, Lord, but we are promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we thank you. We look to you as our Lord, our Master, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May God bless you.
The Lord has spoken to you during this message this morning, and you want to, you know, lay something out that's on your heart. I invite you to come forward. You can have a seat over here. You can just call out to God if you need to hear from him this morning, as we have. Let's sing this together.
God bless you, brother. Amen. Give the glory to God. Brother Harvey, that message was wonderful. We have all lived a Christian life, those of you here that are believers, and we've been through a lot of storms. And it's not over yet, and we know our nation is in a great crisis, a great storm in this country. And we need to stay faithful, just as he shared with us today. We need to cry out to God to deliver this nation, to bring revival and restoration to our country, because we are in a great storm. But God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And we're going to walk in the power of the Spirit. We're going to pray. We're going to repent. We're going to experience revival in our personal lives and look for God to do mighty things in this nation, because this nation is a nation that's been dedicated to God Almighty. And regardless of the culture, no matter what's going on in this nation today, we're going to seek God. We're going to proclaim the gospel, and we're going to keep praising Jesus, and we're going to see victory after victory in this nation returning to God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, brother. God bless you. I want to say just a word about these Thursdays, terrific Thursdays, renewing body, soul, and spirit. We're having a great time. We come to gather together for a few games, and then we have a time of exercise, low-impact exercises, and then we go into a time with a featured speaker. And this particular week, we're having someone come to talk to us about nutrition for seniors and, dieting and so forth. So I hope you'll be a part of that, seniors. And then we also have a lady coming from the, Tricia Green, coming from the Martin County Sheriff's Department. She's going to talk to us about some things we can do to stay alert to our surroundings, and when we're alone or when we're out in the parking lots or whatever. As seniors, we need to take precaution to be aware of our surroundings, and she's going to give us some tips on all of that for our personal safety. So hope you can be with us this Thursday. We'll have a good time together, and thank you again, brother, for coming today. God bless you, and let's have a word of prayer. Why don't we join hands? Last Thursday, Andrew led us in singing one of the great old doxologies. We used to sing it every Sunday in our churches. I'm going to ask Andrew to lead us in that, because we need to be praising God. Brother, would you do that? Amen. The doxology. Lead us in that.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we agree together. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Amen.
Come up and greet our dear brother here today. God bless you. You're dismissed.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stewart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stewart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
We've got a long passage to look at this morning. I want to deal with the trial of our Lord Jesus as we're approaching the Easter season. And it's not going to be all of it, but we're going to look at a good portion of it. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 55. I'm going to read through it, so I want you to follow with me. And then I want to bring some practical applications to our lives when we're accused, especially if we're falsely accused, and some points in relationship to that, and then bring it into our current time that we're living in now. Dealing with false accusations, the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 55. At that time, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. And those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter also was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. So they were shopping it out for their purpose, to get rid of him. And they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell me whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes, saying, "He's blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face, they beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. And they said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You were with Jesus the Galilean." And he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I don't know the man." And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people who took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now why did he do that? Because Jesus had seen Judas had seen Jesus pass through the crowds before, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, when they wanted to kill him, when they were going to push him off a cliff and in other cases. And he had seen, so he thought he was going to make easy money and that Jesus would walk right through it and get out of it. Saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they counseled together, and with the money they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers, basically the homeless. For this season, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. What a horrible thing for the Israelites to say. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Quite a passage when you think about the innocent, perfect, sinless Son of God. Jesus Christ, who had never done a single thing wrong in his entire life. He didn't even have anything wrong in his nature. Completely, totally innocent. And what had he just been doing for 3 years? Healing people, feeding people, delivering people from demonic oppression. A powerful ministry all over the region, touching lives, changing lives, forgiving people, reconciling people. And what does he get for it? These religious leaders producing a trial, a mock trial, bringing false accusations, shopping for accusations against him. Now, I'd like for us to look at a few points, because there's going to be times in our life, and especially more and more as the mystery of iniquity works in our society today, not only in this country but throughout the world, that there are more Christians being persecuted now all over the world than in any time in human history. Our own country is gradually moving to become more and more and more adverse to us as believers. People are losing their positions. In fact, used to be every politician ran as a Christian. They couldn't have gotten elected if they hadn't. And now they're using that as a billy club to beat people. They're too scriptural. They're too bound to the Bible. They're too Christian. And so we live in a different world today, especially in our own country. First of all, we see that false accusers stage our public demise. They stage our public demise. We see that the Lord Jesus, at the beginning of the passage we were looking at, he said to them, "You've come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as a robber. Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you didn't seize me." It's an interesting thing. David Koresh was a cult leader. He was a lie speaker. He was not truthful in his nature. But David Koresh every day drove into Waco, Texas to a restaurant to have coffee. Our government could have arrested him any time at that coffee shop. They didn't have to attack that compound and kill women and children and everything else. That didn't have to happen that way. The Lord Jesus, in this setting, we see that he said, "You could have come and talked to me anytime. I've been very public in my ministry." It's interesting that these things are done. They're oftentimes done for public effect. They're done to intimidate us. Our current president has been the most oppressed president in the history of our nation. It infuriates me, the injustice of it. When years ago I preached a revival in Oahu, in Hawaii, the pastor, the bivocational pastor that invited me to come, was also a higher up in the NSA there in Hawaii. And he made this comment to me one time. We were talking, having a meal in between services, and he said, "Pastor Darrell," then Osama bin Laden was alive, he said, "The safest place for Osama bin Laden to have been hiding would have been in the United States, because it is against the law for our intelligence community to survey, to eavesdrop upon the citizens of the United States. That is a constitutional right, and we are protected."
This is Pastor Darrell Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, "Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab. And it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stuart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.